We come this morning one more time to what I would say probably is the most unusual parable that Jesus tells in the Gospels. As we've looked at this parable, the first week, looked at the story itself that Jesus tells. And then in the middle, as we shall see in a moment, the middle of verse 8, Jesus begins the application of the story. And we looked at the first part of the application last week, and I want to conclude it this morning, but I want to again read the entire text, Luke 16, 1 through 13. He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And with that, the parable ends. And now the word for, Jesus now begins to draw conclusions and applications. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon. Remember, that word includes money, property, wealth, stuff, anything you can't take with you one day. All that's in the word mammon. Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If you are an NBA fan, and particularly a Minnesota Timberwolves fan, you may remember Latrell Sprewell. You might remember him for other things other than playing for the Timberwolves. But he played for the Timberwolves from 2003 to 2005, kind of in the years where the Timberwolves were actually somewhat good. In October, in the middle, he had a three-year contract. In the middle of October, near the end of the month, actually, of 2004, the Timberwolves offered Latrell Sprewell a three-year contract extension for $21 million. Now, it was substantially less than the contract he was playing for at the moment, but he was nearing the end of his career. Well, he was greatly offended by that offer of $21 million. And a reporter asked him, because again, the Timberwolves were good, they had a chance in 2004, asked him why he didn't want to help his team win an NBA championship first and then worry about getting a better contract. And here's what he said. Why would I want to help them win a title? They're not doing anything for me. I'm at risk. I have a lot of risk here. I got my family to feed. You know, I do agree with Sprewell in this. I also have found it hard to feed a family on $21 million. It's very difficult, I can tell you. Here's my point. When your money is your life, you never have enough. You never have enough. And when your money is what you live for, or mammon, all that goes with it, rather than using your money and possessions and property and stuff to do some spiritual good, to make an everlasting impact, you end up spending it on yourself. You end up wasting it on yourself. And the truth that each of us needs to understand is that if you do not master your money and stuff, mammon, and use it for the glory of God, it will master you, and in the end, it will actually bankrupt you for all of eternity. I mentioned last week that Jesus draws several applications from this story of the unjust business manager. And each of the applications, and there are three of them, each of the applications is rooted in two facts that come out in this passage. The first one is that we, like the man in the story, are trustees. We are stewards. We are managers of somebody else's stuff. That's the first truth. And the second one is, like the man in the story, one day we will have to give an account for how we managed somebody else's money, property, and stuff. So those are the two givens in this passage. And so since that is so, Jesus then in this text at the end calls us to three appropriate responses. And the first one, we spent the entire message last week focusing on this first one, is that Jesus calls us to use our wealth to make eternal friends. We don't oftentimes think about using our money in that sort of way, or using our resources, our time, our talents, our energies. Notice what the text says, verse 9. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, you might want to underline that in your Bibles, because it will fail. One day you'll leave it all. It was like when Rockefeller died, the old John D. Rockefeller. Somebody asked, how much did he leave? A wise person said, all of it. All of it. So that when it fails, and you could put in parentheses, as it surely will, they, the friends that you've made during your earthly life with your property, money, time, energies, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Jesus calls us to use our money to make an eternal difference in the lives of people, so that one day when we're home to glory and He receives us unto Himself, there are friends there that were impacted by how we used our mammon, our stuff, while we were here on earth. That's the first appropriate response to the realities of this text. I want to move on to Numbers 2 and 3 this morning. The second response, appropriate response, Jesus sets forth in verses 10 through 12, where He calls us to be faithful in what we have now, so that one day God can entrust us with true riches. Notice in verse 10, Jesus sets forth a basic principle that is true of all of life. If a person, what does Jesus say in verse 10? If a person is faithful in small things, then he or she will be faithful when more is entrusted, more responsibility, more resources, whatever the more is. If one is faithful in small things, that person will be faithful when there are greater things entrusted. But if a person is unfaithful in small things, notice verse 10, you give somebody then greater resources, greater responsibilities, that's not going to somehow generate faithfulness. The person's not going to become all of a sudden a wise manager if that person hasn't been wise and faithful in small things. It's true in every area of life. Many of us have found it to be so, that people who fail to follow through on small commitments do not suddenly rise to the occasion when something great and something important comes along. You know, sometimes a person can think to himself, you know, if something great were entrusted to me, Why, then I would be faithful. Then I would be generous. Just think about in the area of money. Why? If I had several million dollars, you know what? I'd all of a sudden become generous with the work of the Lord. Boy, the church would see some amazing offerings that I would be giving if I had several million dollars. Jesus says, no, that wouldn't happen. It wouldn't happen. If you're not faithful in what you have now, having a lot more of it is not going to all of a sudden make you faithful and responsible and wise. See, the way to determine what you would do with more, Jesus says, is what are you doing with the little bit you have now? That's the indicator. That's the indicator. Because you see, it is who you are as a person. It's not your circumstances, good or bad. It's not your financial resources or assets, many or few. That's not what determines faithfulness, Jesus says in this passage. Are you faithful in the little that you have now? And so this world, here's kind of what Jesus is saying in this passage. This world is a testing ground for what things are going to be like for you in eternity. Because how one uses the mammon that is entrusted to him or her in this world will determine what someone will receive in the next. That's what Jesus teaches in this passage. And so notice verse 11. If you have not been faithful, what does verse 11 say? If you've not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, all the stuff of this life, like I said a few minutes ago, anything you can't take with you is mammon. So if you have not been faithful, Jesus says, with all the material stuff of this life, the stuff which will give out, the stuff which will flee, that which doesn't last, that which is so deceptive and so enslaving, God is not going to then entrust you with the true riches. And what are the true riches? Jesus doesn't define them in so many words, does he, in verse 11? But by analogy, we know what they are. True riches are that which actually have value. True riches, that which will last, that which is ultimately real, that which we might say are spiritual and heavenly wealth, responsibilities in God's kingdom for all of eternity, that's part of the true riches, very real sorts of things. And by the way, go back to verse 10 just for a moment. Notice how Jesus describes mammon, money, property, stuff, investments, bank accounts, car, house, all of that. Verse 10, he describes it as very little. Well, you read that and you say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean very little? I mean, I have a number of things that I have in my possession. I wouldn't call it very little. My stuff is a big deal to me, by the way, Jesus. But you see, to God, those things which pass away have no ultimate value to them. And they're small things in God's sight because it has to do with everyday simple faithfulness in the ordinariness of life. That's a little thing. And the point is, if we are not faithful with something as small as our earthly income, our house, our car, our investments, whatever it is, how can God then trust us to be faithful in his eternal kingdom with great heavenly responsibilities and privileges? So notice verse 12. If you have not been faithful in that which belongs to somebody else, comma, what is it that belongs to somebody else? It's the stuff we think we own. My money. This is what Jesus, your money is not yours. Your car is not yours. Your house is not yours. Your investments are not yours. Oh, we think they are. See, that's how we get all deceived and turned around. Here's what Jesus is saying in this passage. If you're not faithful in that which belongs to somebody else, see, God has entrusted it all to us to manage in his name. We don't own it. We're managers. So Jesus says in verse 12, if you cannot be faithful in what you do with your car, your house, your money, your job, that which belongs to somebody else, namely God, how can you be faithful then in other things? Let's read the verse. It says, if you then have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust you with the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, all the stuff of this life which we don't own, who will give you that which is your own? Namely, the riches God has reserved in heaven. You think you're going to receive those if you're not faithful in managing what isn't yours in this world? That's what the text says. I like the analogy that Martin Luther uses as he talks about this passage. Let me read a little paragraph from one of his sermons on this text. He says, we must use all these things upon earth in no other way than as a guest. That's a good analogy. Use all these things on earth in no other way than as a guest who travels through the land and comes to a hotel where he must lodge overnight. He takes only food and lodging from the host, and he does not say that the hotel property of the host belongs to him. Just so should we also treat our temporal possessions as if they were not ours, and enjoy only so much of them as we need to nourish the body and then help our neighbors with the balance. That goes back to make friends for eternity with what God has entrusted to you. And so Jesus calls us to be faithful with what we have, which we don't own, we think we do, but to be faithful with that which is not our own so that God then can entrust us with true riches. And that leads us then to the third appropriate response. Jesus calls us then to serve God rather than wealth, property, money, mammon, to use the word that Jesus uses in the text. There's a great story from the life of Mark Twain. Mark Twain was lecturing in the territory of Utah when he got into a heated debate with a Mormon acquaintance of his over the subject of polygamy. And finally, the Mormon said to Mark Twain, can you find me a single passage of Scripture which forbids polygamy? Certainly, Mark Twain replied, no man can serve two masters. Some of us are married. Well, we laugh, us as guys. We understand what that is, don't we? No man can serve two masters. Well, you notice in this text, Jesus doesn't say it's difficult to serve two masters. You can maybe do it, but it's difficult. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say it's a challenge to serve two masters. What does he say? It can't be done. Can't be done. Because, by the way, the verb serve is a word which refers to the kind of service a slave would give. Of course, slavery very common 2,000 years ago all across the ancient world. So think about this. So if you were a slave, the master owns all of you. Here's what Jesus is driving at. The master owns all of you. He owns your person. He owns your time. He owns your talents. He owns your work. Everything that you are and have belongs to the master, and you are accountable to him. Now, you know as well as I do, in that kind of culture, master-slave culture, the master isn't going to say, you know, if you want to work part-time, that's great. Oh, vacation hours? Why, this year you get 6 weeks. Sick time, of course. You want to take a second job on the weekends to earn some more money? That's fine with me. Doesn't work that way. If there is a master-slave relationship, you and everything you are and have belongs to the master. So Jesus says, in life, there are two masters. Either the stuff of this world, which you can see and touch and seem so real, but it's all going to disappear. You can either be under the authority of that. You can either serve that master, or you can serve God. But you can't serve both. Oh, we try, don't we? Don't we try? But you can't do it. So to think about this, so which is your master? Is God your master, or is stuff, mammon, to use Jesus' word, your master? So if you think about that question, you can rightly answer the question by asking yourself, does a materialistic outlook control my life? Or does the Spirit of God through the Word control my life? Boy, don't give me the church answer because you're sitting here. Just think about it for yourself. Honestly answer that question. Or put it this way, do I love money and stuff and things? Is that what I love most? Or do I love God? Which is it? You see, our hearts are only capable of one overriding love and passion. And what ultimately grips our hearts and minds and thoughts, that it is we will serve, Jesus says. And so you can't serve two masters. In the end, Jesus says, you will end up serving one or the other. Living for this world's system and philosophy and gains, you'll either end up living for that, or you'll end up living for God. You will only be able to give to one of the two, real heart, devotion, and service. You might seem to serve both in one way or another, but there'll only be really one that you will serve. And you think about this, how many there are in the Christian church who try to hide their heart service and devotion to mammon by an outward show of service to God. There's the old story, some of you will have heard this story before, the old story about the farmer who one day joyfully reported to his wife that their best cow had given birth to twin calves. One was red, one was white. And he said to his wife, I have the feeling that what we should do is dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. And so what we're going to do, he said, is we're going to bring up these two calves together, and when the time comes, we're going to sell one and keep the proceeds for ourselves, and we're going to sell the other, and we're going to give the proceeds to the work of the Lord. And his wife asked him, so which calf is going to be given to the Lord? Which one are we going to keep for ourselves? And he said, there's no need to bother about that now. We're going to treat them both exactly the same. And when the time comes, he says, I'll determine which one we give to the Lord. Well, a few months later, he came into the house, and he said sadly to his wife, the Lord's calf is dead. And she said to him, I thought you said, when we talked about this, that you had not decided which one was going to be the Lord's calf. Oh, he said, I always knew it was going to be the white one. And it's the white one that died. The Lord's calf is dead. You know, we chuckle at that, but are there not times in our lives where it's the Lord's calf that dies? So we face time pressures, all kinds of things, clamoring for our time. Which one goes first? Sorry, the Lord's calf is dead. I don't have time to serve or volunteer or whatever. Lord's calf is gone. Or you think about even with money, generous giving to the Lord's work. Something comes up. Lord's calf died. I would have given that, but you know the calf died, so sorry, I can't do that now. Strikes close to home, doesn't it? Mammon so easily deceives us, so easily enslaves us, because we think it's ultimately real. I mean, in our heads, we kind of know better, but we think it's ultimately real. We value it highly, and so it becomes our master. And I just want to say, if mammon is not rightly used, Luther is right. God has given us these things. Use what we need for ourselves, but don't make that what life is all about. We're guests in this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, like the gospel song says. All right? So if that is real, what you need to understand is that if you make mammon your master, it will be lethal to you. It will be lethal to your heart, to your values, to your faith, to your family, to your walk with God. So let me ask you in closing just a couple of questions. Just answer them honestly for yourself. They're really the same question asked a couple different ways. First one is this: what or who runs your life? What or who actually runs your life? What is it that you truly value? What is it that you live for? How do you measure success in your life and the lives of others? No one can serve two masters. Let me read you something very simple in closing. There's a famous tombstone in Edinburgh, Scotland. It's in the ruins of the Holyrood Abbey in Edinburgh. And it marks the grave of a man by the name of Thomas Lowes. You've seen graves from hundreds of years ago. It's a giant, sometimes above ground box with a slab where you can like write a whole essay on the top of it. Thomas Lowes was of noble family. He was the last person in his family to own Ridley Hall, which fabulous mansion with spectacular grounds in the county of Northumberland, which is in northeastern England. He died in September of 1812 at the age of 61, and with his death, the Lowes family line came to an end. Let me read from his tombstone. Here lies the body of Thomas Lowes, Esquire, late of Ridley Hall in the county of Northumberland. One instance among thousands of the uncertainty of human life and the instability of earthly possessions and enjoyments. Born to ample property, he for several years experienced a distressing reverse of fortune. And no sooner was he restored to his former affluence than it pleased divine providence to withdraw this together with his life. And then the word reader in all capital letters, colon. Be thou taught by this, to seek those riches which can never fail, and those pleasures which are at God's right hand forevermore, the gracious gift of God, and to be enjoyed through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. No one can serve two masters. Whom do you serve? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that there are riches which don't fail. Thank you that there are pleasures which don't become stale. Lord, this life is uncertain, and mammon fails when it fails, Jesus says. Lord, may we live then in the light of that being so. Ah, Lord, it's not wrong for any of us to have homes or new cars or whatever all it may be. But the question, Lord, always is, do those things own us? Is it those things which give us ultimate joy? Are those the things that we pursue? Are those things, in essence, our master? Lord, may we make friends for eternity. May we use what you have entrusted to us, the things that we call our own. May we wisely use them, because like the unjust manager in the story, he was called to account for whatever kind of activity he was doing that was not above board. But Lord, we're going to be called to account for how we served as a trustee of what you entrusted to us. So what will that accounting day be like? Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I trust that will be the case. Or will it be a word of rebuke and reproach? So, Lord, cause us in our lives to live with joy for your kingdom and for your glory. Your kingdom come, we sang at the beginning of our service. May your will be done May your song be heard everywhere on earth. Let your kingdom come. Lord, may that be our passion. May that be our joy. So, Lord, take this rather unusual parable and put it into our hearts. May we not forget not only the story, but the lessons that the Savior gives to us in this passage. We pray these things in His name. Amen.